Good evening. Aren't you glad to be here? Now this is hard on me to first of all to follow that act, and second of all to we got a big span, don't we? Wouldn't it be great if we were all right here in the middle? How is it that that is everywhere we go? Okay, here's what I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's all stand. And if you can kind of move up a little bit and maybe to the middle, that would really help me do a shorter lesson. Thank you, my cooperative brother. Okay, you can be seated. Thank you for doing that. I just thought about saying that, going, okay, if you're not going to move, then I'll just take this thing on into 9 o'clock tonight, right? We can just, we'll go all, see, if you keep coming in, I'll keep going back. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, thank you. That helps more than you know, more than you know. Cooperative brethren, it's good to be with you. And thank you for today. Thank you for the way that you treated us this morning. And for the after, we had an afternoon lunch. Aaron did a fantastic job fixing lasagna and salad and all that stuff. And then we got to, can you hear me okay? Okay, he's turning it up because I got lower. And we had a great time meeting the elders and the wives and other folks that came over, and so thank you for that. Thank you for being here tonight. I do want to push you a little bit more tonight with concerning our children, concerning our children's children. Somebody said there's nothing you can take to heaven. It's just going to be you alone. I don't agree with that. You can take your children with you, and you can take your family with you to heaven. Don't you believe in that? And you go, well... You say, I don't know about that, because everybody gets to make their own choice. It's called free will, isn't it? That's true. If you turn your Bibles to Proverbs 22 and verse 6, here's what you're going to find, and some of you can quote this with me, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he will not depart from it. Is that a principle or a promise? Is that a principle or a promise? That's a principle, isn't it? Principally speaking, when I train them in the way, now here's the key, what's the way? There's got to be a way. I think it was the same writer who said there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is destruction or death. There's got to be a way. The Bible has the way. It's the roadmap. It's how to get up to the summit, if you will. There's this woman who's passed away years ago, and her name was Mama Kent. Mama Kent had a child whose name was June Kent, later to become June Minor, who married Vaughn Minor. Vaughn and June Minor, some of you may know, just lived right across town here. June Minor was the kind of woman who never met a stranger. She would walk into a church building she had never been before. We were talking about this afternoon. And she would start introducing herself to people. And she would stand there in the foyer and welcome visitors. Because she's just a child of God. Watch this. Here's the bad thing about being in a place. And we're in that place too. Where there's just a Church of Christ everywhere. You start competing. And you start ranking. Okay, I've gotten off subject a little bit, Joe. I'll get back on in a second. We're not against each other. You go, yeah, but you don't understand what that congregation over there teaches. That's not your job. So she had showed up at a congregation, and she would act the way she would. And one time they came up, she heard other ladies in the foyer going, on a Sunday morning, they said, We don't know who the teacher is. No one, but there's a class full of kids and no one's here to teach. And my big mama, that's what we called her. She wasn't all that big. I don't know why. We just called her Big Mama. All of us did. Don't be insulted. That's what she liked. And Big Mama goes, I'll teach it. She's a visitor. I'll teach it. And she went back there and taught that little kid's class. Why is that? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we better think that way. And she set that model for me. Because June Minor had a boy. Had two boys. One of them's elder up the road, Kelly Minor. And the other's my dad, Rodney Minor, who went to the International Bible College, IBC. And the faith of those women passed down to me. And I have three kids. And my intention are for those three kids, Micah, Mason, and McKenna, to get to meet Mama Kent one day and to get to know Big Mama and Pawpaw too. Pawpaw's a side story because he was an alcoholic for 26 years. A violent alcoholic. You know what I'm saying? Who came around later? You know why he came around later? Because Big Mama had that kind of faith. That no matter what Pawpaw was going to do, Vaughn, no matter what Pawpaw was going to do, Big Mama chose to be faithful. Vaughn didn't like it for a long time. Matter of fact, he would do anything and everything he could to insult Big Mama and her faith. You know, he was one of those that would work the week, and he was a welder, and he would make his money, and then Friday he would just drink it all weekend away. And so my dad and grandmother then and the rest of the kids who all live around this area, my brothers in Huntsville, and they were all survivors. And then he came around. And he became a missionary and a preacher. He later became a realtor, and he made a lot of money. And he later told my dad, he said, son, I want to tell you, Rodney, I've learned some things in life. And I think I've learned the greatest thing in life, and that is relationships. He said, son, you know I've had a lot of money. And he did. And you know I've lost it all too. And he did. But I've learned this, the greatest thing in life is not that money. It's relationships. My relationship with my Heavenly Father and relationship with you, with my family, and with this family. You're not just a Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. You're God's people. And you're God's people before you are the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. Don't get that wrong. Don't mess this up. We are God's people before we are the Wiley Church of Christ. And we're in this so that we can all get to that summit one day and go, it's worth it. What's worth it? For me and my wife to stand there with our children and, Lord willing, our children's children, our children yet to be born, with tears in our eyes, having heard the words of Jesus, enter in, thou good and faithful servants. Enter to the joy of the Lord. And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Because we're on that journey together. We're doing this together. So the title for tonight's lesson, how do I train up that child? Train up a child in the way he should go. What does that mean? Proverbs 22 and 6. What does it mean to train up that child in the way? What is that way? I want to suggest to you tonight, probably a lot of different ways we could go with this to find out what that way is. And by the way, if you're doing this parenting thing and you're the parent or the grandparent, you know, we have more grandparents raising children, their grandchildren, than ever before in history that we know of right now. If you're raising children, you're raising your grandchildren, whatever you're doing, or maybe you're in a position, you get to have a lot of influence on those grandchildren, I have several resources for you. Of course, Joe and Aaron do too. But we can talk more detailed about being very deliberate, not haphazard, but deliberate about getting our children and our children's children to heaven. But for tonight, Joe, how long do we have? I want to respect our time. Just tell me when to end and I'll do it, okay? It's 6:40. Okay. I thought, wow, that's an hour and 10. I can do this. Okay, so we've got a healthy, we'll go 35 minutes, okay? And then we'll give you, what are you going to do after we let out? We certainly do not want to go the whole time. We want to get our cookies. Amen. Priority straight. And chocolate milk. Speaking of heaven, this isn't Facebook Live today, is it? I hope not. I get carried away here. I just shared it. Brethren, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. I want to show you a way in which they should go, okay? Psalm 119. Before we get there, I know that every good-hearted parent and grandparent in this room wants to train their child to be disciples of Jesus, right? Amen? To be disciples of Jesus. But how do we do that? Stan Mitchell states it in this way. I like that guy. He says, training implies constant daily direction. I heard David Shannon one time. He's a good friend of Joe and I, and that guy's great. And he talked about this parenting thing. And David said this parenting deal is a lot like flying an airplane. When you fly an airplane, you set that instrument to the way it should go. And then you start flying that thing in the way it should go. And you just hands off, just let it go. Is that right? Or do you constantly adjust to the way? Isn't that right? We know the way, and yet this daily discipline, daily disciple work that I have to have in my life is going to get us there. And it's all of these different training, instruction, correction, rebuke, training. And so when we look at Psalm 119, we find some things. Stan Mitchell goes on to say this idea of children have to have instructions repeated in the way he should go implies that there is a way in which he should not go. Children, when left to their own devices, will take the path of, just like you, the least resistance. They will be selfish, indulgent, lazy, and lawless. You believe that? Go like this. If they are left to their own way, it will end in destruction. That's why we have such a critical job here. If there's anything you do right while you're on this earth, train up that child in the way he should go. Now, it not being a promise and it being a principle, do they get to go their own way? Of course they do. But if you'll set their path straight early, and if you'll be consistent, you know what I'm finding today? One of our biggest problems with our daddies and our mommies is not necessarily that they don't know the way. I mean, they want kids who act right, who are respectful, and who, you know, are not lazy and who are diligent and all these godly characters. We, by the way, should be focused on godly characters, not on good grades. Godly character, right? That's what we want. We're not raising children. We're raising them to be adults of godly character. That's the thinking of the way. And yet the problem is not that they don't have that in mind or a vision of that. The problem is they're not consistent with the way. Consistency. Day in and day out, pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to the cross, pointing them to God's word. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. You see, I don't believe in delinquent children. I believe in delinquent parents. And so if we're not going to be delinquent parents, we must know the way ourselves and be very clear in what the way is. And I think Psalm 119 helps us to give us that answer. And I got to tell you, it's the church's job to reinforce this and to equip parents to do this. It's not the church's job to do it. And I know there's gaps there. I get that. We need to fill those gaps in to be mentors and be the kind of men and women who go, this single mother needs help. Then help them. Or these children are coming by themselves. Then fill that gap in. Right? And do that in a healthy way. But it's the church's job to reinforce this concept. So I hope you get behind it. Your children and grandchildren are going to leave home. We must prepare them for the way right now. And so in doing this, training must be a daily thing in our home. And here's what it means. There's about 9 quick things here in Psalm 119. We're going to start in verse 9. Watch this. How can a young person keep his way pure? This Hebrew word for the way is actually one word that means a track or a rut that a chariot makes. How can this young person keep that track that he's on pure? Stay in the right track and not make other tracks of his own, right? And the psalmist writer answers himself by taking heed. What does it say, brethren? Everybody in Psalm 119, did I not say Psalm 119? Are you there? Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? What's the answer? By taking heed to the word of God. So there's the way. Here's number one. Are you ready for this? Train them to heed the word. If you want your children to go to heaven and reach that summit with you, train them to take heed to thy word. So a parent's first answer to anything and everything should be not, well, let's go see what the other parent says about it, although pull them in on it. Not call your mother. It's not grandma's advice. It's not let's get on drphil.com and see what he says. What's our first answer? What does the Bible say? Let's go back to Scripture. And if I don't know what that answer is, I'm going to pull people into my life to help me find it. Right? Other brothers and sisters who are walking this path too. Listen, brethren, seeking advice from friends, man-written books, or family should be secondary to seeking advice to God's word. Ask God first. Why is that? Psalm 119, 105 says why? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It will light that. Speaking of the path, you know there's several ways up Mount Everest. But if you're smart and you want to do this, because there's people that die on it all the time, you know they're using frozen dead bodies on Mount Everest for markers now. They're so high up, they can't get them down. And so part of the path will say, now turn, you're going to make sure and stay right of the guy with the green coat on. Well, wait a minute, why? Well, the guy in the green coat got off the path. And he got in trouble. And he died on the journey. That's why. Don't get off the path. How are we going to keep our children pure in a day when sexuality, the culture is shoving hypersexuality into the face of our kids? There's only one way of doing this. It's not modern day philosophy. We got to keep them in the word. Daily, in my family. If you're not doing that on a daily basis, you're missing it. You're missing the mark of training them in the path. Okay, number two, let's keep going. Psalm 119, are you with me? Number two is this, train them to be totally sold out, totally committed. Train them to be totally committed. Look at verse 10, the first part of verse 10. With all of my heart I have sought you. We train them then to be committed today with their sports and with their schoolwork and with their career, and yet how much do we push them? I don't get this, brethren. Let me just lovingly tell you, because I'm in this boat with you. Please understand, I'm not talking down to you today. I'm not. I don't want to be condescending. We're in this boat with you. We're fighting the good fight with you. We're doing this together. We've got to get our children to heaven so that we can make sure our grandchildren go to heaven. We get that, and we're doing it with you. But this idea of forcing them to make sure that their schoolwork is done and yet leaving it up to them of whether they're going to come to church tonight or not, or next week, or to Bible class, that doesn't register right. I don't understand that, and I don't think God does either. Making sure that their math is done, and yet not having that non-negotiable standard in your home of, listen, let me put it plainer than this. If your children or your grandchildren are asking you whether you're going to go to Bible class or not, we've got serious work to do. That means in their head, in their heart, it's a negotiable thing. Right? I mean, that's what that interprets into. And so the priorities are totally messed up then, if that's the case. So here's the idea. How do we raise children who totally seek Jesus Christ and the Word of God with all of their hearts? By them watching me and their mama do it. And then you won't have children that ask, right? Amen? They won't ask because it's who we are. It's not something we do. Brethren, church, going to church is not something we do. It's what we're made of. We're disciples of Jesus. We're not just members of an organization. We're disciples of Jesus the Christ who died for you. And listen, if you go, do I have to? You've missed the boat. Your children will... If you're asking, do I have to go to church on Wednesday night or Sunday night, and we're just using this as a practical means of getting our hands around what our Christianity is about, if we're asking, do I have to, your children aren't going to be asking at all. They just won't be doing it. Typically speaking, the next generation is always less spiritual than the one before. So we have to work double time. So I want to raise children then who are totally sold out to Christianity. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. Do they see me quitting things of the world in order to be more committed with my time, my energy, and my money to God and His kingdom and to the spiritual life of my family? Do they see that in me? Do we train them daily on what commitment to God is? Do they see us sacrificing things? And can I tell you this? And I love you, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. You putting money in that check this morning was not a sacrifice. Unless it's going to cost you this week because you gave all that you had. You see the difference in what a sacrifice really means? No, giving is just giving. It's giving from their prosperity. It's giving from our heart. But our children need to see men and women of sacrifice in their home. That is, we're giving up something and it's costing us to give it up. That's when they'll get the commitment. Because now more than ever, they want to see genuineness within our homes and within our churches. There's this age group, there's this gap. We call them the millennials, and we make fun of them all the time. Well, make fun of them. That's great, but they're probably not going to be with you. Because the biggest thing they want to see is a congregation, is a group of people who actually give of themselves in a way that it hurts. That's what they want to see. Then I better start doing that with my children. And so your children will follow your ways when your Christianity is only a piece of your heart, and it will typically be a smaller piece of their heart. Okay, number three. Verse 10, we'll call it 10b. Psalm 119, verse 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Listen, here's what training means. It means to train them to avoid wandering away. Avoid wandering away. See, if we're not intentional about our faith, our children will be quickly drawn into the world. As parents, we've all been there, right? Where our children wandered away. How does that make you feel? They're in your care. Even as a grandparent, right? They're in your care, and you look up because you're at Walmart or you're at the park or you're somewhere, and you look up and they're gone. Why? Because they wandered away. That's what children do. They wander away. We've all been there. I remember several years ago, McKenna was 2 years old. We had just moved to Oklahoma City area, working with that church. We had our VBS for our first year there. Had a big time like you guys are, did it up big. And then we had this big VBS kind of production party at the park afterwards on that Friday. And so we went out that evening, and man, we had hamburgers and hot dogs and kids playing volleyball, lawn chairs out, doing our thing. And we were new to that area, and McKenna was just two. And we saw them all down there playing. And then a little while later, my wife, Stephanie, turns to me and says, "Where's McKenna?" I said, "I just saw her, honey. She's right down the hill, down there swinging." Hold on a second. I'm looking. I'm scanning. Now what's happening right here? What's happening? Come on. Boom, 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 boom. Right? I'm looking. Hold on. And she's standing up now. She's, "Mama's standing up, right?" She's standing up. My hairs are standing up. So Mason, Micah, McKenna, and they look around. Hey, by the way, we don't even know these church people yet. We just got there. We don't even know them really. I said, "Guys, everybody on your feet. Everybody, come on your feet, right?" That's what I mean, because anything goes now. Amen? We have a two-year-old missing. And I'm a guy, I think I watch way too many Datelines in 2020s. I made everybody stand up. You start looking for this little girl. I ran down the hill. There's a set of bathrooms. I go in both men and women's stalls, all of them, ripping them open. I don't care who's in there. It doesn't matter, does it? She's nowhere. She is not in that park. She's not down the hill. She's not at the tennis court. She's not at the swings. She's nowhere. There's people on their bicycle. Have you seen? She has a little curly hair. Have you seen her? No. One of the youth group kids goes, "Steve, I'll go get him. You see? Look down the road. Look down the road." I said, "Go get him." There's a police officer pulled over all the way down the road, pulled over in that neighborhood for whatever reason. "Andrew, go get him." And he starts running, and some other guys start running to go get the police officer. We're fixing to call 911. I get this. She's three blocks down. She was thirsty and went the wrong way. She's sitting in some dude's yard on the curb, just minding her own business. She's fine. And somebody had already called the police. There's a little girl missing, right? Children wander. They walk away so easily. They're just like a ship who's tied up. If you're not tying that thing up to the dock and you untie it, just leave it in the water for a little while, you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It'll drift. Over time, it'll drift. We have to train them to not wander away. We have to train them that just because you're a Christian does not mean you cannot fall. Isn't that right, church? It does not mean you cannot stumble or hit a block or hit a roadblock or a wall that'll cause you to start wandering away. So therefore, we have to teach them to avoid not wandering away. If you leave a child to spiritually float on his own and see what happens, it will not be good. Number four, look at verse 11. "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." I love this one. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." This verse contains the best thing in the best place for the best purpose. I love this one. Your word is the best thing. Your word in the best place in my heart for the best purpose to not sin against you. Listen, if you're struggling with sin, you're probably struggling with being in the word. We gotta get our kids in the word. They must see us in the word. The idea, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He continues to capitalize on this idea of meditation. Psalm 119, you go to verse 47 or 48. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. That meditation, that's an idea of, it's a terminology of a cow chewing the cud. You got cows around here, they chew the cud, don't they? Got three or four stomachs. They eat that grass, it goes through. You know what they do? They bring it right back up and eat it some more. Chew on it some more. You like that? Aren't you glad that we humans don't do that? I'm so glad. And yet we do, spiritually speaking, don't we? I hope you'll take these principles and store them in your heart. And then Monday morning, come, bring them up. Let's talk about them. That's why it's so good to go home on Sunday afternoon and Monday and go, guys, get your Bibles out. Here's what the preacher said. Let's look at it again. Here's what the preacher said yesterday. Get them to meditate on it. Chew on it again. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not what? Isn't this a beautiful formula? How can we guard ourselves from sin? By hiding the word of God in our hearts more and more, filling our heart up. So we have to train them to do it. I don't want my children to fall. I don't want them to sin. I don't want them to goof up and blow it. I know they will, but typically it'll be because they strayed a little bit from God's principles and didn't have the word of God on that subject or that temptation in their heart. Number five, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. We got to train them to be serious students. Serious students. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have we trained them to be more studious, more serious about schoolwork than God's work, than God's word? What does it teach them when we skip daily Bible study, or we skip being here together, and we leave our swords at home? What does it teach them? What does it say to our children that we're not serious? If we come together to honor God and to grow in our faith and we're leaving our sword at home, we are indirectly training them week in and week out that we're not serious. You go, don't you worry about that, Brother Minor. I got mine right here. May I encourage you? And you do what you want. You're going to anyway. Aren't we all? May I encourage you to stop using your iPad or your phone as your Bible? And you, now look, you, yes, you can still go to heaven and use it, okay? But what I'm telling you is, they see this and they connect with what you're doing with it. You can be sitting there reading and digesting the Word of God, and they don't know whether you're on YouTube or Facebook or writing a story on your... What does it matter? What I'm telling you is, that's okay. Use that when you're off at work and you need to look something up or you're studying or whatever. Bring a Bible and use it. Wear that thing out. Get used to it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've researched this a little bit. I just don't think you can get used to the idea. You ever jumped in somebody else's car to borrow it for a week or a day, and it's just not the right feel, huh? I'm in a rental car right now. I got to move the mirrors. I got to adjust this. I don't even know where the blinker is, right? Or it's raining out here. I'm going, I don't know which side to even do. I got this seat that's all messed up. I got to put it right. Same way with your Bible. But you, I get in my car and everything's set just right and I know naturally how to do it. You use that Bible hard enough. Some of y'all, you know exactly what I'm talking about because I can quote a verse to you. You not know where it's at and yet you know the book it's in and whether it's on the right side or the left side, the right column or the left column. Why? Because you're familiar with your word. Isn't that right? They need to see it in you. It will produce fruit, I promise you, as they see it in you. Because you're a serious, teach me your statutes. You're a serious Bible student. Number 6, verse 13. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Listen, train them to declare their faith. Train them to declare their faith. But here's what's so difficult about training our children to declare their faith is if I don't know how to do it. When's the last time, or have you ever invited someone over to your home that you could get to know? And then you ask them, as you change the subject, by the way, this is what we train our people in right here. Christians, true, dedicated disciples of Jesus, have learned how to change the subject with people in this world. Brethren, get serious with me. At some point, stop talking about the ball game. And start talking about Jesus Christ. At some point, forget about the weather and start talking about Jesus Christ. At some point, change the subject. May your judgments, may your testimonies be on my lips. This guy writes this book and he tells this story, and I got to read it to you. Do you have time? Milton was flying on an airplane from Atlanta to Dallas. He happened to have the middle seat of three seats. Don't you hate that one? He happened to have the middle seat of three seats on each side of the aisle. To his right, sitting next to the window, was a young girl who obviously had Down syndrome. She began to ask him some simple questions, but almost offensive questions. "Mister," he said, "did you brush your teeth this morning?" Milton, very shocked at the question, squirmed a little bit, said, "Well, yes, I did brush my teeth." The young girl said, "Good, because that's what we're supposed to do." And then she asked, "Mister," this is a true story, by the way, "do you smoke?" Again, Milton was a little uncomfortable, but told her with a little chuckle that he didn't. She said, "Good, because smoking will cause you to die." That's what she said. Then she said, "Mister, do you love Jesus?" Milton was really caught off by the simplicity and the forthrightness of the little girl's questions. He smiled a little bit and said, "Well, yes, I do love Jesus." The little girl with Down syndrome, she smiled and she said, "Good, because we're all supposed to love Jesus." About that time, just before the plane was ready to leave, another man came and sat down on the aisle seat next to Milton and began to read a magazine. And the little girl said again to Milton, "Mister, ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning." Milton was really uneasy with this one. And he said that he didn't want to do it, but she kept nudging him. "Ask him, ask him." Milton turned to the man next to him and said, "Sir, I'm so sorry to bother you, but my friend here wants me to ask you if you if you brushed your teeth this morning." The man looked startled at first, but then looked past Milton to the young girl sitting there and could tell her good intentions. And so he took her question in stride and smiled and said, "Yeah, I brushed my teeth this morning." And as the plane taxied onto the runway and began to take off, the young girl nudged Milton one more time and said, "Ask him if he smokes." So good-naturedly, Milton did, and the man said, "No, I don't smoke." As the plane was lifting into the air, the little girl nudged Milton again and said, "Ask him if he loves Jesus." And Milton said, I can't do that. That's just too personal. I don't feel comfortable with saying that, but the girl smiled and just insisted, ask him. Yep, you got to ask him. Ask him if he loves Jesus. Milton turned to the fellow one more time and said, now, sir, she wants to know if you love Jesus. The man could have responded like he did with the previous two questions, with a smile on his face and a chuckle in his voice, and he almost did, but then that smile turned to a frown. It disappeared, and the expression became serious, and finally he said to Milton, you know what, in all honesty, I can't say that I do. It's not that I don't want to, it's just I don't know how. I don't know how to love Jesus. I've wanted to be a person of faith all my life, but I haven't known how to do it, and now I've come to the place in life, I need it very much. Did you know as that plane soared through the skies between Atlanta and Dallas, Milton listened to the fellow talk about the brokenness of his life, and he began a Bible study with that man and asked him how to become a person of faith. And he did all this because a little girl with Down syndrome had the courage to ask the most fundamental question that all Christians better find a way to communicate. Do you love Jesus? When's the last time you went across the street or out into the yard to your neighbor and instead of talking about how green or pathetic your yard looks or the storm that's coming or how cold or how hot it is, you decided, you know what, today I'm going to change the subject to something that actually matters? Because you can be buddies all your life with your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your family, but if you don't get to the fundamental question of, do you love Jesus? May I tell you about my Jesus? Then how can we sit here today and say that we love Jesus so much, and yet he's the one who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? You see, I find it so uncomfortable to share my faith. I get it. I don't know very many people who are just really comfortable with sharing their faith. But one thing I know, it's going to be much more uncomfortable. Would you listen to this? It's going to be much more uncomfortable to watch their souls die and go to hell, because I didn't have the courage to change the subject to something that matters. You want to train your child in the way he should go? You be a parent who starts, you go, I don't know how to get there from here. I know. You start pleading with your God to give you the courage, to give you the words, and give you the wisdom of changing the subject to something that actually matters. Number 7, it's in verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of all of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Listen, train them to find joy in the word. Train them to find joy in the word. We ought to be the most joyous people. Why is it? Why is there so many Christians? They look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. They come up frowning. Why are we people who frown? Steve, you don't know the pain that I go through. Wait, the pain? No. Then mature to a point that, like James says, count it all joy. You don't have to be laughing all the time, but we ought to be the most joyous people in the entire world. Brethren, do you realize we are the only people who get to go to heaven because we're in Jesus? And there's going to be so many people who don't get to go to heaven because they didn't see the joy in our lives. And yet we sit here today as people that just looks like sometimes we're so drained of the luster that comes from Christ. Teach them to find joy in the word. You see, when we become more joyful about the football game than the spiritual blessings found in God's word, we're training our children in a different way. Number 8, train them to respect the Bible. 119:15 says this, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Train them to respect the Bible. What does it say to your children or your grandchildren when they honor a funeral procession or they honor the flag of our country or the national anthem more than the reading of God's holy word? Oh, I love our country. All my life I've been raised to love our country, but I will tell you right now, I do not pledge allegiance to this country. I pledge allegiance to Jesus the Christ, because that's where my citizenship belongs. I hope you'd join me on that. And while I revere what the men and women have done for our country, and I love them very much for that, Christianity is not America. Christianity is universal of all time. And may we be a country who lifts him up first. But it has to start in my home, with training our children to revere, to respect God's holy word. Number 9, and last of all, here we go. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I shall delight myself in your statutes. Watch this part. I will not forget your word. Train them. We need to train our children to never forget God's word, to always put it first. Psalm 78, it was read this morning. Listen to verse 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have known, which we have heard and we have known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will not let them forget it. Telling to this generation to come the praise worthy things of the Lord and the strength of his wonderful works that he has done. We will not let our children or this generation forget the word of God. And so I stand before you today, very much a sinner who has been forgiven. And I'm a husband and I'm a dad. And I want to look back and say that I did the very best I could to help them to focus their eyes on Jesus so that they know what the way is. And I beg you to join me in that. And I know you are. I don't want to suggest that you're not necessarily, but I know that all of us can do better. All of us can raise that standard. And you know where it begins? Because I want to offer an invitation, but it always begins with a penitent heart, right? A heart that's geared towards repentance, geared toward changing, purposefully changing the mind that changes our action. And you say, well, I don't know that I need to repent. I just need to do better at raising my family, I guess. No, I'll tell you where the repentance is. Repentance is allowing God to get in that heart of yours and to break the very thing that keeps a man and a woman from walking down the aisles. And we've all got it. It's really the theme of Christianity. And that is, if we're going to put Jesus first, I have to put me last. It's the very paradoxical idea of what Christianity is about. Christianity is so upside down from what the world believes. It's so ironic the way things are. Watch this. You want to go up? You got to go down. Follow me. You want to live? You want to be first? You want to be glorified? Exalted? You must lower yourself. So what's that thing that has to break? Pride. The soil of all sins. The last time you messed up, that you blew it, it's because of your pride. It's the soil. It's the thing that grows every sin that there is. And so I have to be willing to let him break my pride if I want to do these things better. Otherwise, it's, that young man ain't telling me how to do parenting.
Right?
What do I need to change? I'm too old for this. I'm too young for this. I'm too whatever. It's pride, pride, pride. And pride has horrible, ugly cousins called arrogance and ego and selfishness. And that has to be broken. It has to be broken for me, and it has to be broken for you. And what I know is, in America, we have become a people so comfortable, and we get so prideful about the positions that we have and the people that we are, and that won't do it for God. It can't. Watch this. Are you ready? This is James 4. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here's the crazy thing. He can't deal with me when I'm prideful. He won't. The prodigal son, the father will not run after him. There's too much pride there. As soon as the pride's broken, though, and I see you coming home, he says, I'll run. We still serve that same God. And that's why later in chapter 4 and verse in James, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will. You see the paradoxical? Humble yourself, he will lift you up. That's where this starts as parents, as daddies, as mommies, as grandmas, as grandpas, is allowing God to destroy my pride. Has he destroyed yours? If not, let him tonight. Let him do so tonight as we stand, as we sing together.